plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And he does that every day. And we praise you, Lord, for that. We thank you so much for everything you give to us, Lord. Your grace, you've told us that your grace is sufficient for us. And we accept that. In thy name we pray. I was told today I have to use the King James Version, the New King James Version, but I don't have that. The closest I had was the New English Standard, and I was just reprieved this morning, told me that's going to work out. So, thank you. The scripture this morning is from Isaiah, and I looked in Zonovan, and it said about how God, in all his mercy, in all his people's suffering, God is beside them. He will set them free again simply because he loves them. My wife teaches a ladies' Bible study in the wintertime, and she's constantly impressing to them that this is a book of love. This is God's book of love to us, given to his people, and that no matter what goes on, we find his love in here. And we thank you, Lord, for that. So Isaiah 43, what verse is here? 1-3, I think, yes. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The second scripture is Romans 8, 35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, would you thank you for this statement.
We want light up here. We're having trouble with lights, so I wanted to give that light, and also know my brother here is going to bring us light, so let's just ask God to bless Stephen as he ministers. Father, thank you for my brother Stephen and for the Ministry of Church Planting International, for Preston Smith, who's here today and taking an increasing role in this ministry, and for your word above all, your word that is truth, your word that is our light, that is light to our paths and a lamp to our feet. And we ask you to illuminate us today with your word through our brother Stephen. Touch our hearts with truth that we may hear words we've heard before, but may they touch our lives like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm the director of Church Planting International, and most of you know that. And I've just been thinking, I think that we've been relating for about 15 years, and it has made such a difference in our ministry and our friendships that we've developed, and so many have gone on mission trips, and I just really appreciate Zion Church and love you all. And you're one of our longer, most consistent supporters, and we couldn't do what we do without people like you. And I just feel at home here every time I come. I feel at home in the Cody home, and And it's just a wonderful what God has done. And it takes all of us working together to fulfill the Great Commission. So thanks for your prayers and thanks for your support. We really appreciate it. CPI is about planting churches and training leaders and helping the needy in the areas where they're needed most. We work in Peru, we work in Mexico, we work in Uganda. And I'm excited now because I feel like we're embarking, my family, my wife and I, on a new chapter in our lives. And the Lord's led us to establish our mission center in Peru, a base of operations, a place where we could work out of and live, and other missionaries could come and live and work out of, and where we could train. And we hope to have like training modules of 2 weeks where people could, you know, groups of 15 or 20 could come in, and we would feed them and house them and disciple them in the Word every day. And so this is becoming a reality in Yarinacocha, which is near where Mark and Kristen lives. It's probably 25 minutes by motor car due to their unpaved roads way out there where they live. And so I'm amazed at how the Lord has opened the door for this. The property, which used to be a Wycliffe office right before they pretty much finished their jungle work. So this was their second office, and it has three buildings on it, and it's got a wonderful fence around it, and they're letting us have it for $100,000. We have about $80,000 now raised, and we've never raised that kind of money before, and it's just come in. I had a harder time raising $2,000 or $1,000 sometimes than this, and so this has been a God thing, and I'm a little nervous about starting this, but I'm also extremely excited, and I believe it's of the Lord. And I desire just to be a simple missionary out in the field, and still direct CPI or speak into the vision and that. But we want to pass the torch to the next generation. And so, meanwhile, God put it on Preston, my son-in-law's heart, to answer a call to missions full time and to serve with Church Planting International. And it's not something I tried to convince him to do. It's just on his heart, and because it wouldn't work if I tried to convince anyone to do anything. It just wouldn't have that staying power. But God has put it on his heart, and so he's raising the support. He's working 2 days a week, and then he also continues his work at his secular job. And so that's also very, very exciting. My daughter Sarah also, she grew up on the mission field, and they're just ideally suited for doing this work, to do the administration as well as the development. And they'll still be involved in going to the foreign field from time to time and that. And so that's also very exciting. Please pray for them. And if any of you would feel led to support Preston on an individual basis, he's raising support. And we have a table out there. You can take our newsletters. In fact, we have lots of extra copies, and sign up for our newsletter list and get our contact information and that. And so anyway, pray for Preston and his family. Also, for this for the CPI Center, we've actually starting a missionary organization that is a Peruvian missionary organization. It's called Mission Church Planting International, and so it's got Peruvian board members and the entity is going to be the owner of this property, and so in fact Cesar Soto is going to be on the board and others and his wife and another Shipibo brother as well are going to be on the board. So I'm going to invite Preston just to say a few words of greeting, and we'll get into the Word of God.
Good morning. Several of you or many of you are downstairs, so you heard my full testimony and call to mission, so I won't share that again, but I would say good morning, and it's been about 8 years since I've been to visit Zion. And around that time, my wife and I, Sarah, had just found out that we were pregnant with our son, Elijah, who will turn 8 in just a couple weeks. And so Elijah will be 8. We have boy-girl twins who just turned 4 at the end of June. So they are Mariah and Isaiah. So Sarah and the kids are back in South Carolina, and so grateful to be here this weekend and just being around. I consider my Cody family. It's amazing how you cannot see a family for years and years and years, and immediately just come into their home and feel like you never left and that they are your family. And that's, the Codys have just been like that to us since I met them first in 2007 on the mission field. So as Stephen mentioned, I'm working towards joining Church Planting International full time. I'm at 2 days a week right now with the ministry, 3 days a week with my secular job in marketing, which is kind of my tent-making trade, if you will. It's what my undergraduate degree is in and what I was working in when I received the call, or actually gave my life to Christ, understood the gospel and responded to it. And shortly after becoming a Christian, I told the Lord that I'd be happy to serve him anywhere in the continental United States that he called me to, but I would not go elsewhere and do anything else outside like the crazy missionary people. And the Lord laughed and then introduced me to Stephen's daughter. And of course, I married into this family and am so blessed to be a part of Church Planting International and what the Lord is doing through it. And again, so grateful to be just here with such a strong and compassionate partner as Zion Church and everyone here. So I just wanted to say thank you so much. Please pray for us and all the needs that were mentioned. And we just are so grateful for you and appreciate you and love you and the Lord, and are so blessed to co-labor with you for the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Preston. This one I'm going to turn off or lay aside. All right. I'm going to use this now. Am I good? Can you all hear way in the back? Okay. I'd like you to please stand for the reading of God's Word out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning with verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Thank the Lord. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. I have frequently spoken to churches about missions, given updates about missions, taught about the Great Commission. But I believe that what motivates people for missions is the gospel of Christ. To understand the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ, his grace and his love for us, and his redeeming work on the cross that he did for us, this, when we understand it, when we are convinced of it, it causes us to love the Lord. And this love that we have for the Lord causes us to want to share the gospel with other people. So I believe that the Great Commission is all about motivation. It's we can work hard out of obligation or other motivation for a while. Number one, it's not of the spirit, it's not of the heart. It won't bear fruit. And number two, we won't persevere in it. But we need to be motivated deep down in our hearts. And I believe it's the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God and the salvation. To everyone who believes, there's something about this message of the gospel given by God that's powerful, that enables us to be free, that enables us to have peace, that enables us to live above the problems and the afflictions and the sufferings. And so this passage, I believe that you find this book is really basically that's the central message of this book. And you find it everywhere you open, you find the gospel. You find a different aspect of it. You find a different reflection of it. The Old Testament prepares us for the message of Christ and the types and the shadows and the laws reflect and symbolize and teach us the message of the gospel, and the prophets warn us and tell us and admonish us and teach us again, and the gospels come in and we see the story of Jesus' life and what he did and what he taught, but he came to die, and God rose him from the dead. And then we have the epistles, which explain it all to us, just in precept after precept. And then we have Revelation, which points us to the consummation of all things, the gospel, and motivates. And so this passage here is another way of stating gospel truth. And it's stated in so many different ways so that we will understand. If we don't understand it in one way, we'll understand it in another. So I'd like us to consider these verses here in Hebrews 13. He starts out, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." Covetousness is to long for or strive for something that we do not have, something that doesn't pertain to us, something that does not belong to us, something that God has not given us at that time. And it brings discontent. It brings discontent. So it's really to be discontent with our current circumstances and with what God has given us at that point. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, this is just human nature. This is the nature we're all born into. We're born in with a sin nature. We're born in with a nature that always wants more. We want for ourselves, and then we want more for ourselves and something different that we don't have. This is the sin nature. This is what all of our natures are. This is what we need to recognize about ourselves. This nature still clings to us, and yet we have been made new creatures. So now we can put on the new man, and we can die to the old man. But this is a process, and it's a, we're not under bondage to sin. The old man, the old life was sin had us, and we were in bondage. We were slaves to us. But now the chains have been broken, and we've been set free from that old nature. But that old nature is around trying to influence us in the whole world, and it's reflected in our culture. And so we have to learn to renew our minds, and we have to learn to live according to the Spirit. But that's the old nature. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. It's just, we just conducted ourselves in lust of our flesh, in trying to gratify our own desires, fulfilling our own desires, looking out after ourselves. And even our good works was not for God's glory or out of the love of God, but rather for some other personal motive that we had for ourselves. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Man by nature is not content, not satisfied with what he has. So therefore, he's always lusting for something that he does not have. The Bible says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. It's not always an easy thing to do. That's why in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes in 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You want to be in the will of God? Be grateful. It's easy to be grateful when God blesses you with all kinds of things. It's not as easy when things are going hard. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that you give thanks in all things. Now, the next line says in our text, "For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with everything, with such things as you have, because he himself has said this, that I will never leave you and forsake you." The reason why we can be content, according to this verse, the reason why we can overcome covetousness is because he has said, "I will never leave you and I will never forget you, forsake you." And I think if we are convinced of that, if that's real in our hearts, then we will be content with Jesus Christ. We will have peace. We will have freedom. We will have power in our life to live that way. And I think there's two things that every person needs to have in order to have that contentment, that power in their life. I always say there's the power is in the gospel. I believe in the power of God. But it's not a gospel of power, it's the power of the gospel. It's not just experience, seeking experience, but it's getting the truth in us. And then there'll be power in our lives, and a real power, a dynamic of power in our lives, as the truth gets into our hearts. And so two things that we need to have. We need to have Christ. We need to have Christ. And we need to know that he will never leave us or forsake us. If we have those things, then we will be content. Well, let's look at that. I will never leave you. Leave is to desert or to abandon, to let go. And never. He said he would never do that. Now, in the Greek, it's a double negative, a double negative. So it's basically saying, I will not. No, I will never. Under any condition, no way, under no case, at no time ever, leave you. He's saying, emphatic. Now, our double negative makes it positive, but that in Greek makes it very emphatic. So he's saying that there's no condition or case or situation that can come about where I will leave you. And so this presence when Jesus was restored to us on the cross through the redemptive work on the cross. That's how it was done. Because we remember in Genesis and Eve, they were told, you can eat all this fruit, but of this tree don't eat. And if you eat, you're going to die. And so Satan, in the form of the serpent, said, no, you're not going to die. It's going to make you wise. You're going to be like God. And so boy, that seems right. And so she took the fruit and she ate. She gave to her husband and he ate. And what did they do? They went and hid themselves in the trees. They realized they were naked. They were ashamed. And they hid themselves in the trees. And God said, where are you, Adam? She said, well, I was afraid because I was naked and I was afraid. And he became afraid of God. He hid from God. And then it says that God, after he pronounced the curse of sin upon the serpent, upon the woman, upon the man, it says that he kicked them out. He expelled them from the garden, and he put an angel and the flaming sword guarding the Garden of Eden so they couldn't go back in and partake of the tree of life. Well, they were separated from God.
Well, this is the, again, we're born into this state of being separated from God. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins because we're born, everyone was born since, we're born just like them with that same nature, with that same separation from God, separated from all the goodness of God, and having a nature that only sins. This is a desperately hopeless and helpless situation, and we can only be rescued from God and by His grace, and He comes to us with His grace, and He works in our hearts, and He has mercy upon us, and He by His grace, He enables us to believe in Him, and we come to Him. But the cross was to bring us back into the presence of God. That Jesus went to the cross and he paid for our sins, and he was the satisfaction of the curse, and he received the curse for us, for you and for me. And so that all who would believe in him, now they would see, instead of seeing our sins, they would see us in Christ. God would see us in Christ. It says that Ephesians 2:11 says, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is circumcision in the made by hands in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What brings us near? The blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice that he made on the cross for us when he became a curse for us. And he paid our price and our penalty and became our satisfaction, so that there is no more obstacle between us and God, nothing to separate us from God, so that those who believe then are reconciled to God, are brought back into his presence, are no longer can come freely in with boldness now. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled," past tense, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Now, it's all Jesus. It's all what he did on the cross. It's perfect. He finished it. He completely accomplished it through what he did, through his death, and it's presented us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. In his sight, he sees us, like I like to say to the tribes, he sees us well. He sees us perfect. He sees us as if we have no sin. We still sin, but he doesn't see us that way. He sees us in Christ. He sees us in Christ. Now, when we believe, that presence of Jesus comes to us at the moment of regeneration or being born again. Jesus says, "You must be born again." Ezekiel, the prophet, said, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you." So that when we believe in Jesus, because of this work on the cross, we are brought into fellowship with God. We are rejoined, we are restored to the presence of God. And this happens when we're born again, when we're regenerated, when God takes up his residence in our heart and life. John 14 talks about that. 19, he says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more." Jesus is saying some of his last words before he went to the cross in John 14. "But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Jesus answered and said to them, verse 23, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, he says. And then 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. So Jesus, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit come to live inside of us, and we have a union with him. And it's called regeneration. It's called being born again. I mean, with Preston and I, it happened kind of a dramatic way. Some of you were raised in the church, so you don't really maybe know when it happened. But still in all, there came a time when you really did believe and you really did repent and believe and you were changed. And maybe you can't put your finger on when it happened, but you were not born. Your father might have been a Christian, your grandfather by a Christian, but you weren't born a Christian. You had to be born again a Christian. And so it happened through faith in Christ. And maybe as a small child, you put your faith in Christ. But, you know, sometimes there can be false professions too. Only God sees our hearts. And we can do a lot of religious things, and we can say a lot of religious words, even pray and ask Jesus to come into our heart, even be baptized, and not be saved, maybe, and not have Jesus in our heart. Why? Because did we really believe? Did we really repent? Were we made new? Did we get a new heart? Are we born again? Is Christ living in us? So this is something that is a genuine faith that we must have. It's not something that we can play games with or pretend that we have or attend a church because our friends do. It has to be real between us and God. It's only between us and God. And so God sees this, and it always produces a change. It makes a difference in our life. God is there. So I believe, now I don't know what you believe about this, but I'm going to just say what I believe. I believe once this happens, once Christ comes into our life, once he takes up residence there, once he gives us a new heart, once we really believe in him and have repented, that he will never leave us. Once he comes to us, he will never, ever leave us again. So that if he has truly been in you at any time, he will always be with you. That I believe. I believe that because I believe that this faith that we have, it's just not some intellectual thing. It's a gift of God. It's wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. It's God who has convinced us in the innermost being. And he's put that in us. There's something in us we cannot deny. And so he will give, if he has started that work, he will finish that work. And he will preserve us in him. That grace that started that work will continue on with us. And we may get off the path. And we may stumble and slip for a while. But there's something in us that will bring us back. God will pursue us. And we will be preserved in him. We will be kept in him unto the finish. So I believe that if he's ever been in you, he will never leave you. And he will never forsake you. And I have some verses for that. And I'll just read this here. This one, I think, for me, it's very powerful. Romans 8, and it's helped me out a lot. And there's many other verses, but this one I like a lot. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So to me, I mean, just reading what it says, that God has chosen us for salvation, the ones who believe, the ones who come to him, and he calls them. He calls them unto himself. He calls them unto to himself personally and inwardly that they might have faith in him. He brings us the faith. He brings us the faith. We believe, but he brings us the faith by his Spirit. And then he says, the ones, so you might put in there, it's not in this verse, the ones he called also repented and believed, because that's what being called is. They repented and believed. Otherwise, they would never have been justified. So though the all that he's called, it says he has also justified. They repented, they believed they were justified. And he says, and all that the ones were justified, these he also glorified. And glorifying means that perfects, they're given their glorified bodies. They end up with him forever. So everyone he calls justified, everyone's justified. If you're justified, that means you were born again. That means you put faith in Christ. That means you're regenerated. That means he came to live inside you. So I think that if we see evidences of real faith in our life, we love God, we're repentant, we want to obey him, we love the brethren, then that's evidence that God has begun a work, that he's come to us, that we're born of him, and I believe we will be forever his. Okay. So he says, I will never leave you, never, in no case, under any condition, leave you or abandon you. From the moment of our regeneration, through our life, no matter what the trials, whether we feel God's presence or whether we don't feel God's presence, he's with us. He's still with us. Sometimes we feel his presence and sometimes we may not. But he's still with us. He's always with us. And it's not just with us when we sing in church. That's why, I mean, I don't particularly like this. Let's enter into God's presence. We are in God's presence. Let's celebrate his presence. But not enter into it. If we're born again, we're in his presence. We can experience his presence. But whether we experience it or not, we are in his presence. And so we need to become convinced of that. And there's some hard things in this life that we experience. We talked about 9/11. And there's going to be more hard things to come. And we might have sickness. And we will experience the death of a loved one, our husband, our spouses, one of them will see the other one die before them. But Jesus said, I am always with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you in the good times and in the bad. He will be with us. So all through life, no matter how hard it gets, he has said, I will never leave you. And even including then in the moment of our death, so comforting. Psalm 73:23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. He's saying, the psalmist says, God, you hold me by my right hand. You are continually with me. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He's with us all the way. He goes through it with us. He's the only one that does go with it, go with us through all these things. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. The thieves on the cross, he's dying. He sees another man dying. All of a sudden he sees this is not an ordinary man. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is always with us, and he's never not with us. And it says, before I get to that, so I want to also emphasize that this presence of God with us is both an objective and a subjective reality. It's an objective truth, whether we feel like it or not, but we can experience it. And I think what we need is to be convinced of it always. So we shouldn't necessarily seek experience, but God wants to, but he uses these subjective experiences to convince us of this objective reality. And I think really that's what faith is. It says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's being convinced, and so we need to renew our minds. And the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And the scriptures are full of testimony of the subjective reality of God's presence, of experiencing God's presence. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him. We know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. And then Jesus says in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He says he will, if we love him and we obey him, he'll manifest himself to us. So they're both important, the objective reality and our subjective experience of that reality. So the key is to know the objective reality, but God also gives us this subjective experiencing as we renew our minds, and I think as we pray and as we obey him, that we can expect God to confirm his presence with us. He will confirm his presence with us. Okay, so he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Forsake you means to abandon or to leave you helpless. And so he says, I will never abandon you. I will never leave you helpless. So the truth is, the reality is that God is always helping us. I believe God is always helping me. He's never not helping me. And no matter what, sometimes I wish he would help me in another way maybe. Because I think things should go different in my life or something. But God knows what is best for me. And he knows what I need. And his desire is that I be conformed to his image and likeness. And he's looking at eternity. And he is always doing what will be in my true best interest. And nothing can happen to me but that it goes through God. It has to go through God. And he's always with me in it. So he's always trying to teach me something. He's always helping me. He's identified with my interest, and with your interest. So in Romans, it says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things, everything works together for good. There's nothing that doesn't work together for good. God is running the universe and doing everything for the good of his people, for his own glory and for the good of his people, because he's identified himself with his people, with the well-being of his people. And he is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He will never leave us, and he will never not help us. His help is always there. And that is what the psalmist says. Psalm 46:1, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I like this. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. How simple is that? My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. We just trust him, and we are helped. We're always helped. He's with us, and he's got our best interest at heart. All right, so now, so that we may boldly say, it says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So that we can boldly say, we can say it with confidence. We're convinced now. This is what we need to be convinced of. Again, getting the gospel in our heart, not just saying, well, I heard the gospel, now I'm going on to other deeper things. There's nothing deeper than the gospel. There's nothing deeper than knowing this truth. There's nothing more powerful than knowing this truth. Yes, we know the Bible verse, but are we convinced that he is always with us? He will never leave us. Never, no, not in any case, under any condition, no how, no case, no way, leave us ever. And he will never not help us. He will never forsake us when we are in need. Never. Never. So we may boldly say, because we're convinced in our innermost being, by the Holy Spirit has convinced us, The Lord is my helper, the sovereign Lord, the infinitely powerful Lord who created heaven and earth. He is with us and he is our helper. What can man do to me? Nothing. If God is for us, who can be against us? In fact, it says in Psalm 108, 12, it says, the psalmist says, give us help in trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God, we will do valiantly, for it is he who will tread down our enemies. All right. Glory to God. Well, I believe this is all we need. We need Christ, and we need to know that he will never leave us. We need to know that. It says this, we need to know it, and that he'll never forsake us. And I think if we know that, and we can face anything, what could really happen to us? We could go to heaven and be perfectly blessed and infinitely blissful. That could happen to us. So all the ones who believe in Jesus, this is true for them. But the ones who do not believe in Jesus, they have to go, they are really alone. They are really alone. And they have no help. And there's none to help us, help them. And you know, in this life, without Christ, we really are alone. We're isolated. And in a way, even as Christians, we have fellowship with one another, but only Christ is with us. Only Christ is inside of us. Only Christ really understands us. No one else. I mean, people in the world, they have friends, and it kind of dulls that sense of isolation. It makes them feel less isolated, less alone. But they're really alone. And when it comes time to die, they're going to die alone. But not the ones who believe in Jesus. Jesus said he will never leave us, never forsake us. And this is wonderful news. This is everything to know this. This is what the Word of God says for us. And so, this should motivate us. This should motivate us to go into all the world and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature so that they too can be reconciled to God, so that they too can be born again, so that they too can have Christ and then come to know that he will always be with them and never leave them and never forsake them. And I like what it says in 1 John. It's expressed here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. So good. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands has handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's saying, we were with him. We touched him. We looked on him. We heard his words. And it's eternal life that came into our midst. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your promise for all of your children, for all who believe in you, that we can be content, we can be complete in you, because you said you will never leave us or forsake us. Because you are our continuous helper. We pray, Lord, that we would receive this reality, this truth, into our hearts and lives, and that you would set us free, and that you would then enable us then to go forth and tell the world about this glorious Jesus who died on the cross to restore us to himself, to restore us to your presence, to rise again, and to then tabernacle with us, to have an eternal fellowship with us. And we pray, Lord, that you would send us forth and to take this message to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, I think this guy really gets the idea of what this is all about, so that's good enough for me. There's another person in the Bible, one of the of God's people, Paul, who was so intent, as Stephen is, on getting other people, getting the non-Jews to believe who Jesus Christ was. And this was a new experience for people all over the world when he came in and started to give God's word. And he spoke especially, he worked especially with the Ephesians. And he was so intense in trying to get them to understand who God was, as Stephen is. And we thank you for him, Lord. And he prayed this prayer that has meant a lot to our family. When I think of the wisdom and scope of his plan, I fall down on my knees and pray to Father of all the great family of God, some of them already in heaven and some down here on earth, that out of his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you the mighty inner strengthening of his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. And to experience his love for yourself, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it, or fully know or understand it. And so at last that you will be filled up with God himself. Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. May he be given glory forever and ever through endless ages because of his master plan of salvation for the church, that's us, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ray. There's a theme that we're hearing, and this has been coming in different ways through different voices for a long time. We're going to sing a song here at the end of the service, one that we've come to love. I first learned of this song through Leah Denlinger, Phil's daughter, who is in Uganda right now getting their son with Jeremy. She wanted this sung at her mother's funeral service, Jill's. And this has become a very special song to me and to all of us. So let's stand together as we close our service, singing the words to this song.
Just how much you've done, knowing everything.
remember you're invited to have fellowship and interact with Stephen and Preston and see their crafts and just surround this ministry. Thank you for that word, Stephen. It's a great word. It's the word of God. It's the truth that we experience and we depend on. Slightly a few verses after those that Stephen found his text in today in Hebrews 13, it says, "The God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen." Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you. Let's let Stephen and Preston go out first so they can be downstairs and there to welcome you as you come down for the reception. God bless you.